The reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, page 1182. The heading is The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Have a word of prayer as we stay standing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to understand more about his work on our behalf. In his name, amen. Please sit down. Well, now, Paddy and Mick were chatting one afternoon. Surprisingly, they're not Irish, because I can't do the accent. Paddy says, my brother went flying yesterday. Oh, that's good, says Mick. No, it's bad. The plane caught fire and he had to jump out. Oh, that's bad. No, it's good. He had a parachute. Oh, that's good. No, it's bad. The parachute didn't open. Oh, that's bad. No, it's good. There was a haystack right underneath him. Oh, that's good. No, it's bad. There was a pitchfork sticking up right in the middle of the haystack. Oh, that's bad. No, it's good. He missed the pitchfork. Oh, that's good. No, it's bad. He missed the haystack. Well, in this passage, on page 1182, there is good news and there is bad news. Page 1182, Colossians chapter 1, the passage we had read to us just a little bit earlier. The bad news comes first. It is bad news of what mankind is like. And I must warn you that it is a pretty grim picture. But the Bible doesn't give us bad news just for the sake of it. Like a jeweler who lays out a black cloth to show us the full beauty of a diamond or a ruby, the bad news of what we are like shows us just how good is the good news of God's solution, and just how badly we need it. So we're going to look at the bad news first. It's verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, or a better translation, doing evil deeds. Well, now, this is a reminder to the Christians in Colossae of what they were once like. It's not flattering. They were once God's enemies. Now, if you stood outside the Lloyds building one morning and did a survey of what the average city worker thinks about God, few of them would say that they were enemies of God. Indeed, well over 80% would say that they believe in God. But you wouldn't have to ask very many more questions in your questionnaire to discover that actually verse 21 is true of most people who believe in God. We are alienated from God and are enemies in our minds, doing evil deeds. Well, that's a bold statement, and it needs to be substantiated. After all, most people don't seem to be God's enemies. Well, let's just think of a few examples. Think, first of all, if you can, of the Falklands War a number of years ago. I'm told that on the way out to the Falklands War, the chapel services in the troop ships were packed to the doors with people who looked just like God's friends. There they were praying that God would look after them in the war that they were about to face. On the way back, chapel services were also held to give thanks to God for an amazing victory with minimal loss of life. How many people turned up at the chapel services? Hardly any. Hardly anybody turned up to say thank you. It's not much to ask, really, is it? Just to say thank you to a friend who's looked after you through a hideous war. But hardly anyone turned up to say thank you. And it just illustrates that when life is tough, we're very, very quick to be God's friend. But then when life is easy again, when the panic is over, we forget him very quickly. And our true colours are shown. We're not his friends at all. We're actually his enemies. We ignore him when he's done something very good for us. Just think of a worrying incident in your own life, perhaps an illness, perhaps an exam, perhaps a problem you faced. We're very quick to pray. But how much time do we spend thinking about God on an average day when there's no problem? 5, 10, perhaps 15 minutes on a good day. Now, it's true, we spend most of our lives ignoring him, living in this beautiful world that he has made for us, as though he just doesn't exist. Naturally, we are not God's friends. We're actually his enemies. This verse is true. We are alienated from God and are enemies in our minds. And we show that by doing evil things. Now, verse 21 in our translation says that we're enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Now, a better translation of that is that we are enemies in our minds doing evil things. In other words, we're not God's enemies because we do evil things. We are God's enemies and therefore we do evil things. Now, we see this in public life. For all the hypocrisy of the press's sleaze campaign against the government, they have actually got a point. If it is true, and I don't know whether it is or not, that ministers are accepting bribes for asking parliamentary questions, those ministers have done wrong. But my question is this: what is it that leads government ministers to accept bribes? What is it that fires their desire for money and nights at the Ritz? Well, it's because they love those things more than they love the rules of Parliament. And it's not actually just the rules of Parliament, it's God's rules that we should not steal, should not covet, should not lie. They regard those things as more important than what God says. And so they accept bribes. You see, our attitude towards God leads to evil behavior. Another example is that hideous story of a 19-year-old who murdered a total stranger with a knife as part of an initiation test. What leads a man to do that? Well, because he has no respect for God, no respect for God's law that we should not murder people. He's more concerned for his own reputation than what God thinks. You see, our attitude towards God leads us to do evil things. Now, I know those are extreme examples, and in some ways they're easy targets, aren't they? But if we're honest, We know this enmity towards God in ourselves. And we know this drive, this hostility towards God, which causes us to want to do evil things. This is C.S. Lewis's account of himself before he became a Christian. And it's a very honest account. He says, for the first time, he began to examine himself with a seriously practical purpose. And there I found what appalled me. A zoo of lusts. A bedlam of ambitions. A nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Now you see, there he speaks of what it is to be God's enemy. He is driven to do all sorts of evil things because he's God's enemy. No, we know this drive to do evil in our own hearts, if we're honest. Deep down, we're enemies of God. And this enmity leads us to do all manner of evil things. It's as true of us as it was of those Colossians 2,000 years ago. Well, what does it lead to? Let's look at our verse again, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God. The result of our hostility towards God and our resulting evil behavior is alienation from God. Now, alienation is a word much used in the 20th century, isn't it? Marxists speak of the way that workers are alienated from the products of their labor. The black community speaks of its alienation from the rest of society. Disabled people speak of their alienation because of lack of access to public facilities. And I'm sure it's also true that some parents speak of alienation from their teenage children. All of us, in many ways, experience alienation. But a far worse alienation exists. It is the alienation of mankind from God. Because of our hostility towards him and our hatred of him deep down, we are alienated from him. And we will remain alienated forever. It is a hideous and a serious picture. The closest picture I can think of it is the sort of alienation that can exist within a marriage. You know what it's like. The husband finds another woman more interesting and stimulating than his wife. It begins as just a friendship. But soon it's far more than that. He thinks his wife doesn't know. But of course she does. She knows everything. And the knowledge of his unfaithfulness alienates her from him. Well, she can stand it no longer. And eventually she asks for a separation. And then their alienation is final. You see, it's just the same pattern. Enemies in our minds, doing evil things, leading to alienation from one another. Well, now God has an intimate knowledge of us. He sees all that we do. He knows every word that we speak, even before we utter it. He knows the most secret thoughts of our hearts. He knows our unfaithfulness to him. And that alienates us from him. This is why people feel they're so far away from God. Maybe you've had this experience. You try to pray to God, but it seems like the heavens are brass, and you cannot get through to him. You try to live a better life, but the New Year's resolutions, they're broken by lunchtime on January the 1st, aren't they? You try to be religious, but in fact, you just feel you're going through the motions and not getting through at all. The problem is much deeper than the surface. We are alienated from God, enemies in our minds, doing evil things. Our alienation from God is not only for this life, it's eternal. And that is bad news. It's a grim picture. What it means is that we are cut off from God in this life and forever, alienated. Well, I think we better move on quickly to the good news. Let's move on to verse 22. Because verse 22, the good news, is one of the most wonderful statements of the Christian good news in the whole New Testament. And I would say that if you're not moved, deeply moved by this verse, then you are probably not a Christian. So would you look at it with me, verse 22. But now, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, is that not a tremendous verse? that those who are alienated from God, who are his enemies, who have been doing evil things, can become holy in his sight, without blemish, completely washed clean, free from any form of accusation. What it means is that God has acted to make peace with those who are his enemies and to turn them into his friends. And this reconciliation has been achieved by very costly means, by Christ's physical body through death. So when we see Jesus dying on the cross, we see God making peace with his alienated world. Well, somebody says, how can this be so? How can the bloody butchery of a 33-year-old man by the Roman soldiers be God making peace with his world? Well, only because the man dying on the cross is God the Son, God in human form. The one dying on the cross is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. The one dying on the cross is, verse 16, the one through whom all things were created. The one dying on the cross is the one, verse 16, who made everything, whether visible or invisible, powers, rulers or authorities, the one who is in total control of the universe, and the one who will inherit it all, verse 16. The one dying on the cross is, verse 17, the one who holds everything together, the one who sustains the universe. The one dying on the cross, verse 19, is the one in whom dwelt all of God's fullness. Yes, God came to this earth in order to reconcile us to him, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, submitting to death on a cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he made peace with his world. All the holy anger that God feels against us for the way that we ignore him, use him, and abuse him was poured on the Lord Jesus Christ as he shed his blood on the cross. Now, we can't fully understand that, but we can begin to appreciate the power of such love. Let's go back to the unfaithful husband and his wife who separated from him. Imagine after many years of unfaithfulness, the husband comes to his senses and decides that he wants to come back to his wife. He begs her to have him back. Well, now at that point, she has three options. She could say, go to hell, get out of my life forever. I want nothing more to do with you. And if she said that, she would be well within her rights, because he has broken the marriage contract. But if she does, well, the marriage is dead. Alternatively, she could freeze him out. Well, you can come back, but don't imagine that it's ever going to be the same again. Separate rooms and separate beds from now on. But if she does that, why, the marriage is still dead. Or, because she loves him, she could find some means of having him back. But that would mean absorbing all the anger that she feels towards him within herself in some way. At great personal cost, she could welcome him back into her home and into her bed, and they could begin to build the marriage again out of the ruins of their relationship. That is the only way in which there is any hope for the marriage, and it will be at very, very great personal cost. Well, now, that's just a little picture of what God has done. We have hurt him very badly indeed. We, the pinnacle of his creation, have become his enemies. But because of his great, great love for us, he's decided that he'll have us back again. And he's found a means of absorbing all that anger within himself. And it's there in verse 22. He's done it by Christ's physical body, torn apart through death on the cross. God came to this earth as a man and allowed himself to be executed by his enemies, and by doing so turned his enemies into his friends. So we can become, verse 22, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. But also notice in verse 23, there is a condition to this. It's only if we'll continue in our faith. only if we continue in our faith. This peace treaty is bilateral. Yes, God has gone a long way towards making peace with men. He's made all the running. But he asks something of us, simply that we accept the peace offer. There can be no peace, you see, if one side refuses to accept the ceasefire. And our side of the bargain is simply to have faith, to accept the peace. Accepting his peace offer and then continuing to live at peace with God for the rest of our lives. Continuing in faith until we die. Now that means two things. It means first accepting the bad news. Accepting the truth that yes, we are alienated from God. That if we're honest, yes, we are enemies of God in our minds. And that our behavior as a result has been evil. Now I want to ask you this morning, can you accept that truth about yourself? It's not a very palatable truth. Not something we hear very much nowadays. But it is true. We're alienated from God, and deep down we're his enemies. But secondly, it means accepting the good news. The good news that Jesus died for you so that you might be reconciled to God, made holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, and then welcomed into heaven rather than being excluded as God's enemy. There's a remarkable possibility of peace at the moment in Northern Ireland, isn't there? It's been achieved at great personal cost to many people. And that is great news. It's great news for many people who've lived through years of bloody conflict. But there's an even greater peace on offer today. It's peace between God and man. Peace between Almighty God and you. Achieved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, will you accept the peace treaty? Will you accept the peace that's been won for you? If you're thinking that you need to make peace with God, if you're conscious that you are his enemy and that you've never really made peace with him, can I urge you not to push this to the back of your mind? It is far too important to ignore. Please take some form of action this morning. Here's some action you could take. You could come up to me after the service and ask me for this little booklet called On Your Marks. Peter was telling us a little earlier on in the service how reading the Gospel of Mark had helped him enormously as he became a Christian. Well, this is a copy of the Gospel of Mark, along with a few other notes which will help you to understand more about the peace which Jesus has won for us. I'd love to give you this book. I'd also love to give you this little leaflet about a group we've got called Discovering Christianity. It meets for just 4 evenings, and in the group you can find out more about the Christian faith, with people who, like you, are discovering more about Christianity. It would be a great group to join. It meets for just 4 weeks, with the option of continuing for longer, if you'd like to. And I've got copies of this leaflet here. There are also more copies at the back on the welcome desk. That's for people who feel, yes, they really do need to start making peace with God. Can I encourage you to take this booklet from me and the leaflet about discovering Christianity? But it may be that for you, the idea that you are God's enemy has come as a great shock to you. You may not be able to accept the idea yet. You may even very strongly object to it. And the idea that Jesus' death on the cross is God's means of making peace, well, maybe that's objectionable to you. You cannot accept it. Well, can I say, if you're in that position, don't close your mind as to what the Bible says. Because if it's true that we are alienated from God and that we do need to make peace with him, then it's too important to ignore. And discovering Christianity would also be good for you, because it's not just a basics course, it's also a course to which you can bring all your objections and questions about Christianity. There's no question which will shock us. We're happy to accept any question at all, and we'd love you to come to discover more. Well, I've got cards with more details on me. Do come and take one from me, or again at the welcome desk, if you'd like to discover more about Christianity. But whatever you do, don't just put this out of your mind. It is too important to ignore. Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds, but now you've been reconciled by Christ's physical body to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Shall we pray and thank God for that very, very good news? Heavenly Father, we're deeply ashamed of our hostility towards you, of all the evil things that we've thought and said and done. We know that we deserve to be alienated from you forever. But thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross has reconciled us to you. Please help us now to live as your friends and no longer as your enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.